As most of you know, I'm a pastor down in Gorham, and so out of curiosity, I looked through the Gorham Times newspaper this week to see when the other churches in town were holding their Holy Week services. There's about 25 churches in Gorham, after all. I didn't expect to see many celebrating Maundy Thursday, because frankly, if the sacrament of the altar holds no significance to you, that is, if you don't believe Christ truly offers his body and blood for us sinners to eat and to drink, then what is there to celebrate? Perhaps they observe the washing of the disciples' feet and make the point that we should wash the feet of all the lowly who enter our church, you know, metaphorically or maybe literally in some cases. I've heard of pastors literally washing the feet of congregants at this service, which I will not be doing. Sorry to disappoint you. I suppose I would assume this is when many churches, even some Lutheran ones, do a Passover Seder while neglecting Holy Communion, confusingly. The popularity of the practice of doing these Seder meals in Christian churches is relatively recent, in the 20th century. And the motivation behind them is likely to feel more connected to the historical Jesus. After all, Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. Why shouldn't we? Well, for one, we aren't Jewish, religiously anyway. And an ethnically Jewish Christian could certainly observe the Passover in his home as a cultural expression. Of course, using the story of the Jews to point to Christ, as is proper. But why would we observe the Passover Seder in a church in place of a more excellent feast? To illustrate the peculiarity of observing a Passover Seder in a Christian church, consider this. When I was working as a cashier during seminary, I saw a magazine on the rack by my register. I think it was Time or People or one of those big popular ones who do an Easter issue every year. And the cover of this one said this one was about Holy Week specifically. And so I flipped through until I got to Maundy Thursday. Interested to see what such a large publication would say about the institution of the sacrament, the chief reason for the celebration of this day, both historically and today. Well, in big bold letters and quotations on the page, it said, "This is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people." Not what I remember. Confirms? The blood of Christ merely confirms the covenant that was already there? Is that what our Lord says? Initially, I was impressed that they translated Christ's words simply as is and not represents or symbolizes, as one of the books that used to be in my children's room said. But they destroyed Christ's words with proclaiming his death a confirmation of the already existing covenant. If this is the case, then we should only do Passover Seders. Why administer the sacrament? If the covenant is merely confirmed, then let us add a basin under the altar and acquire sheep and bulls and goats and kill them upon it. What does Jesus actually say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The cup that we bless, it is not merely a confirmation of the old covenant, rather it is the new covenant. A Seder is, like the old covenant, a pale imitation of the sacrament, the new covenant. Why travel to Paris just to look at a crude drawing of the Mona Lisa when the original is in the Louvre? Why pay for fast food when a gourmet chef has offered to cook you a meal for free in your house? Why stoop down to the ground to pick up a mushy, rotten apple to eat when a low-hanging branch sets a pristine golden fruit right in front of you? We have a glorious reason to celebrate this day, for this is the day when our Lord Christ gave us the blessed sacrament. My question from the beginning of the sermon still rings in my mind, though. If you reject the sacrament, what's there to celebrate today? And, you know, there wasn't really that many churches doing Maundy Thursday in the paper, but there were some. Surely every day in Holy Week is worth celebrating, of course, or observing, rather. But many churches around us have the same schedule as we, having services on Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. in a vigil here. Sometimes they have vigils. Why Thursday specifically? Perhaps one of you who grew up in a different faith tradition can enlighten me, as I've fortunately and unfortunately been a Lutheran from my birth. Maybe you can enlighten me later, but truly, how can you celebrate the wonderful teachings of Christ put forth on this day without the sacrament? One could see how a preacher could speak volumes on the washing of the disciples' feet. I have unfortunately heard many preachers stress only Christ's last words from the reading. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Many ignore the first part, electing only to hear the command of Christ to wash one another's feet. A popular ad campaign committed this sin recently. Now, of course, this is true, that is, we ought to wash one another's feet, as the Lord has said, but let's take care not to neglect the basis of these words. Our Lord says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, that is, it is the Lord who serves us. The divine service is called precisely service because it is the Lord serving, not the Lord being served. We are served here by our Lord and teacher through the forgiveness of sins, through the word, and through the sacraments, and through preaching. All we offer is praise and thanksgiving, for our Lord does not desire the blood of goats and bulls. Because we are served by our Lord, we can serve those around us, just as we are able to forgive those around us, because we are forgiven by the Lord, against whom we have sinned grievously and numerously. Holy Communion is a beautiful institution of our Lord and teacher, given so that we might have assurance in our forgiveness by participation in the body and blood of Christ, as Paul says in the chapter before our second reading. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In divine and selfless service to us, Christ gives us his very body and blood to eat and to drink. We know this because of the clear words of Christ, spoken plainly for the church in all ages to understand. As the eloquent Lutheran apologetic goes, is means is. Christ plainly says that the bread is his body and that the wine is his blood. Our reason cannot comprehend the mystery fully. So what? There are divine mysteries which we may not fully understand and nevertheless have been commanded to believe, as Christ has in this case as well. This do in remembrance of me. To drive home this point, hear what our confessions say so eloquently on this subject in the solid declaration of the formula of Concord. It says, "This reliable, almighty Lord, our Creator and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, spoke these words which established and instituted the supper concerning the bread that he had consecrated and distributed. Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. And concerning the chalice or wine, this is my blood of the New Testament which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." He spoke these words deliberately and carefully at his last supper as he began his bitter suffering and death for our sins in that last sad hour. Thereby he instituted this most holy sacrament, which is to be used until the end of the world, with great reverence and in all obedience. It is to be a continual memorial of his bitter suffering and death for all of his benefits, a seal of the New Testament, a comfort for all troubled hearts, and a continual bond and union of Christ's people with Christ their head and among themselves. Because of all these things, we are bound to interpret and construe these words of the eternal, reliable, and almighty Son of God, our Lord, Creator, and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, not as embellished, figurative, exotic expressions, as would appear in line with our reason. Instead, we should accept the words as they stand in their proper, clear sense, with simple faith and appropriate obedience, and not permit ourselves to be drawn away from this position by any objection or human counter-argument spun out of human reason, no matter how attractive it may appear to our reason. Yes, we believe, teach, and confess that our Lord is not trying to deceive us with words that don't mean what they clearly mean. Truth and wisdom itself have spoken these words. How can we prefer human reason above them? When these words are not believed, when the Lord's Supper becomes a mere symbol of unity or a mere memorial for Christ, then many other abuses of it arise. Several visitors down in Gorham since I've arrived have bristled that we have dared to deny some the sacrament, some meaning people who I've never seen before, who I don't know. We do so out of love, or have they not heard Paul's words? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I brought this up to a particular woman who was visiting from an ELCA church, and she said, "I've never heard those words before." And I said, "I bet you haven't. And I'm sorry that you haven't heard them. But you've heard them now, so believe them." He has not been back. Why should I be careless in my vocation as a steward of the mysteries of God and have some drink judgment to themselves? Unless I'm convinced by your public confession, which of course I can't read people's minds. I am no mind reader. Why would you have me administer judgment to my neighbor whom I love? Truly. To this point, a few years ago, some began to say with few words, with no thought to their meaning or implication, as is the modern style, they used to say, "Well, Judas ate too. Checkmate." The point here is that Judas, I'm assuming, right, is that Judas ate with the disciples, and so we should admit any to the sacrament. First, it's not exactly clear if Judas ate before or after the words of institution, but let's say he did, since the text allows for it. What happened to him? Was he edified by the body and blood of the Lord? Did he receive the forgiveness of sins by it, or did he feel the weight of judgment and condemnation and drive himself to despair? If anything, from Judas, we see how important it is to do all within our power to ensure they who partake of the sacrament are actually ready, worthy, and able to receive it. How is one worthy to partake, you may say? And if you do, shame on you for not memorizing the small catechism, for this question is asked and answered this way. But that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. However weakly you may believe, however much you are weighed down by your sin, if you even have a smoldering ember of faith in the words of Christ, you receive exactly what Christ has promised, the forgiveness of sins. The healthy, after all, have no need of a physician. But our Lord has so instituted this sacrament so that all who are heavy laden may find rest in the body and blood of the Savior. How truly wonderful it is. Praise Christ for his sacrifice for us and the ways which he has given us to hold fast to his divine service to us. Amen. Thank you.